Find in your Bible, if you would, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you do not have a Bible, you should just be able to open up your bulletin. I put the Bible passages in there this morning so that you could follow along. I love to preach every Sunday, but there's just something special about preaching on Easter Sunday. Such a delight. And I know that we have many guests and friends and family and our church family. And I usually try to ask the Lord for permission on Sunday morning to exalt Jesus Christ. I want you to understand the love of God today. I want you to understand how much God loves you. Pastor, God loves you because you're the preacher. No, God doesn't love me because I'm the preacher. Well, God loves you because you're a good man. Let me tell you something. Apart from Jesus Christ, I don't know any goodness. God loves you because you're a holy man. Apart from Christ, I don't know any holiness. Well, God loves you because you've been a Christian all your life. Nobody has been a Christian all their life. You know why God loves me? The same reason God loves you. Because God is love. Amen? Amen? Nobody earns or merits God's love. He freely gives it. And I think that there's no greater time than Easter to preach about His great love. The story, the Easter morning truth, is found in Luke chapter 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week." By the way, that's Sunday. That's why churches meet on Sunday. I always wondered why churches met on Sunday, Pastor. Because it was Sunday, the first day of the week, that the Lord resurrected. So that's why we meet. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here." Say those three words with me, please. "But is risen." But is risen. That's, they came to the tomb expecting to find a dead Savior. These were people that called Him Lord. These were people that loved Him. These were people that were His friends and His family, but they had not received the spiritual truth of the resurrection. Remember when Jesus said, "I've got to go and die and rise again," Peter, one of His greatest, closest friends, grabbed Him and shoved Him and said, "No, you won't." They didn't have real good spiritual understanding. But Jesus had been faithful to tell them what would happen. And so He had promised that, "I will be as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the ground 3 days, and then upon the third day, up from the grave He will arise." So when they went to the tomb that morning, on the third day, they brought their spices. Now, they wouldn't have brought their spices, except they thought they were going to find a body. And when they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled away. Let's just be real clear that we understand something. Nobody rolled away the stone so that Jesus could come out. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away. Jesus just came out. One of the great truths, when I stand at a funeral service and I stand at that graveside and they put that box in the ground, or they put those ashes in the ground, and they bring in that big yellow backhoe, and that yellow backhoe begins to take that dirt and fill in that ground, I'm able to stand there and look at people on the authority of the Bible, especially if they've been saved, and I'll say, "Now listen, I know it looks deep, and I know it looks scary, but I promise you, one day your loved one's coming out of there. That body's coming out." And they say, "Well, Pastor, how are they going to get through all of that?" That's not our responsibility. That's Jesus' responsibility. So they didn't roll away the stone so He could come out. They rolled away the stone so they could come in and look around. And the Bible says they were perplexed. And then as they were standing there, two angels approached them and said, I love that question, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Nobody goes to a cemetery to visit the living. We all go to a cemetery to visit the thought and the remembrance of dead people. So it made no sense to the angel why anybody would come to a tomb to look for the living. Hallelujah, he is risen from the dead. And so the angel's getting their attention here. And then he goes on in verse number 6, and there's an important word in verse number 6. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And this is what Jesus told them in verse number 7, saying, the Son of Man, what's that next word there? Must. If you're holding a bulletin, circle that word must. If you're in your Bible, underline or highlight that word must. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day, say those two words, rise again. The Son of Man, the angel says, now remember what Jesus told you. Jesus said that I must be crucified and I must rise again. Now it is imperative on an Easter Sunday morning that you understand why Jesus had to be crucified and why Jesus had to rise again. If you eliminate the cross and you eliminate the resurrection of Jesus, there's no reason for us to meet here today. But hallelujah, you can't eliminate those things. The old preacher used to teach us that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So I gave you another passage of Scripture. It's found in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. I put it in the bulletin. If you notice in your bulletin, the phrase, he is not here but is risen, is bolded. And then if you come down to the bottom of that, in verse number 7, you see the word must is bolded. And then you see be crucified and rise again. And I want to answer those two questions today. And then I want to give you a statement. Why must Jesus have been crucified? I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about that answer. Participate a little bit in your mind today. Why must he be crucified? The answer to that is found in Romans chapter 5 in verse number 8. In Romans 5, verse number 8, you read these words, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet, say that word, sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from, say that word, wrath. Sinners and wrath. Pastor, why did Jesus have to be crucified? Because of sin. And because all men are sinners. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. If you have your Bible, I didn't put it in the bulletin, but it reads this way. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Church, help us. Who was the one man that introduced sin into the world? Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The answer to the question, why must Jesus be crucified, is because men are sinners and there is a place of wrath. Pastor, every time I come to church, the preacher talks about sinners and wrath. Don't you people ever have any good news? Well, the answer to that question is absolutely. But the problem is, most of the time, here's where you kind of check out. Have you ever had surgery before? Anybody ever had surgery? Raise your hand. I know some of you. I've been in the hospital with you. When the surgeon cuts you, Pastor, you're bringing up bad memories. Just hang on a second. When the surgeon cuts you, it's an expectation that he's going to sew you back up. You would be in big trouble if the surgeon cut you and you kind of came to and you felt like, oh, man, he didn't give me enough anesthesia. I'm getting out of here. So you'd stand up, grab your body parts, and walk right out. No. If you ever have woken up in surgery, the first thing you want is more drugs. Put me back to sleep and sew me up. Would you please give me 10 minutes to cut you just a little bit? But I promise you that Jesus Christ will take this book and he will sew you back up. You cannot have good news unless you have bad news. How do you even determine what good news is? Why must Jesus have been crucified, Pastor? Because of sin and a place of wrath. Let's talk about sinners. I'm hearing this a lot. I've heard it a lot. Well, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Most of the time when somebody uses that phrase, they're using that phrase because they've been caught in something and they're trying to somehow feel good about themselves. So what they'll say is, well, we're all sinners. And they're trying to compare themselves with the rest of us so that they don't stick out. And so there's a justification in their mindset. You know, maybe you have a vice and you the way you get out of your vice is, well, you know, we're all sinners. Or you make a mistake. Well, we're all sinners. Well, we're all sinners. We are all sinners. But understand, we all are sinners is not just the statement that we're not all perfect. That's usually how we describe that. We don't want to be looked at as having to be perfect, because none of us are perfect. If you try to be perfect, you will be miserable. Let me explain something to you. Nowhere in this Bible does God ever ask you in your own ability to be perfect. People hate God because of that. They hate God because they can't stop doing what they're doing. And they think the church says, well, you got to be perfect. You got to do it. You got to stop. You got to do this. And nowhere in the Bible does God ever say that. Nor does God ever expect that. Now, hallelujah, in Christ, we can be made perfect, amen? But people get a wrong understanding. So we all are sinners. It's not just the statement that we're not perfect. Do you understand what sin did? Let me show you what sin did. Look, if you would, at verse number 10 of Romans chapter 5. And if you're following in the bulletin, find verse number 10. And it says this. For if, when we were... What's that word? Enemies. Enemies. That's a strong word. Enemies. We were reconciled to God. Here's what sin did. When Adam sinned in the garden, he took man, you and I, into an enmity position against God. And what sin did was sin separated man from God. And Adam being the federal head of the human race, that passed down to all of us. Nobody needed to teach us how to sin. We just were born with that ability. And so since Adam, verse number 12 said, all men are sinners. So all men are separated from God in our sin. And there's such a misnomer out there. I run into people all the time and they'll say this statement. Well, we're just all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. We are all God's creation. But in order to be God's child, you've got to be born into God's family. And so we got this mentality that we're all God's children. No, sin separated me. And what sin did was sin put me at an enmity position with God. Pastor, are you saying that God is my enemy? No. I don't care what you've done in this room. I don't care what your past is. I don't care how many times you've been drunk. I don't care how many times you've done whatever. God is no man's enemy. Satan tells you he's after you and he's your enemy and you got to run from him. What sin did was sin put me in my thoughts in an enmity. It's not where God is my that I'm an enemy with God. It's that I let my thoughts, God, I had an enmity position against you. I don't want you to talk to me. I don't want you to follow me. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I don't want anything to do with you. I want to live my life. You stay over there, and I want to stay right here. When I need you, I'll come get you. Other than that, stay where you're supposed to stay. And so mankind began to live his life at a separated enmity position with God. But the whole time, God never wanted that. I can prove it to you. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. But God commendeth his, what class? Love. Love toward me. Put your name in there. Here we go. When I get to the us, I want you to put your first name in there. But God commendeth his love toward Tom. About three of you did it. Let's try it again. But God commended his love toward Tom. Better. In that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. See, here's what happened. When sin put me in an enmity position with God, God never allowed me to become his enemy as far as he didn't hate me. And God knew that I was separated. And God knew that I had to be reconciled to him. But the problem was, every man born from Adam was born with a sinful nature, with a sinful flesh. So there was not a perfect man on the earth. That's why one day in heaven, I don't know how it went, but God looked at the Son and God said, you got to go. And the Son said, yes, sir. And so what did the Son do? The Son came, Jesus came to the earth. He was not created. He's always been. He's not some freak. He came to the earth and became a man. You celebrate it at Christmas time. We celebrate the virgin birth. So Jesus Christ was sent by God, motivated by the love of God, sent to the earth to become a man. And the Bible said he lived a sinless life on this earth, and that he was perfect, without sin, without blemish, and in that he was able then to go to the cross, and he was able to die on that cross, sinless and perfect. And when they stuck him in his side, like you've seen on television, and the blood poured out, that was sinless blood that was poured out for you and for me. Pastor, talk to me about that blood, because, man, every time I get with you Baptists, it's all about the blood. I go to the hospital, I get blood, see blood, I get squeamish. I made it through three births. Pastor, you have four children. Yeah, I got some courage. I got out of there. I was having a hard time. Talk to me about this blood. The Bible said it's the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. See, sin demanded a payment. Sin demanded a wage. It was a wage I couldn't pay for myself. If I'd cut myself and bleed, that was, my blood is tainted with sin. But hallelujah, Jesus' blood is sinless. Right, church? And so why? Why must he be crucified? Because I would have no hope. There's nothing that could cleanse me from my sin. And it's not where God is beating people. God loved you. God loved me. And God sent his Son. And Jesus said, I have come to do the will of my Father, and I must be crucified. So you and I could be justified. Pastor, what does justified mean? It means that I can stand before God vindicated. I can stand before God perfect. I can stand before God covered by the blood of Jesus. And when God looks at Tom Hunter, he doesn't see the sinner Tom Hunter was. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering me. It covers me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And my friends, I know that I will be in heaven with him one day with that. Why must he be crucified? For us. For us. To pay for our sin. Why must he rise again, Pastor? Why the big deal about Easter? Why does he have to rise again? Well, he tells us here in Romans chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be, what's that word? Saved by his what? Life. Okay, I get this question all the time. How come you're right and everybody else is wrong? You think, Pastor, that you're right and everybody else is wrong. Number one, I don't think that. Number two, what makes Christianity so superior? How come all the denominations don't work? How come everybody just can't have their own way? How can you dare say if there is an honest person who has honest belief in a certain way, that that way is not going to be sufficient? Why would you be so mean and so ugly, Pastor? Why would you say that? The reason I would say that is this. There has only been one person that has ever died and buried and been resurrected from the dead by his own power and his own authority, and his name is Jesus Christ. Pastor, Lazarus died and he was buried and he resurrected by the authority of Jesus Christ. But the Bible said that Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it up. See, he is eternal God. Well, Pastor, there's this movie out there now, and this little boy went to heaven. And the little boy saw heaven, and the little boy did that. You better be careful. Take your Bible to that movie. You might be surprised. It's dark. I can't read in there. Oh, well, I don't know. Then you just find a way to get your Bible in there, and you might be surprised. Nobody gets to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ was still dead in that tomb, we could not know salvation. Yes, his blood would cover our sin, but it is his life that gives me hope. It is his life that saves me. It is that resurrected Lord that lives in my heart. If you knew me before Christ, you would know that I was... I wish sometimes I could tell you. I can't be the only person in here that was something ugly before Christ. But we've been made new, amen? If you knew that. But it's when Christ, when he resurrected from the dead, it gives him power and authority. It proves that he is God. And because Jesus Christ is alive, I now can have him come into my heart. He can set up shop in here through his Spirit. And he changed my life. He changed my heart. And because he resurrected from the dead, I know one day that I also will resurrect from the dead. And because he has eternal life, I know that I will have eternal life. He is the living Lord. And if he would not have risen again, we would be miserable. We'd have no hope. We'd have no reason to preach. But hallelujah, we do. Why must he be crucified? Because of my sin in a place of wrath. Why must he rise again? Because I couldn't know life if he was dead. And then John chapter 3 said, after I know those two things, let me just read you a verse and I'm done. Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen, church, listen, people. Why must he be crucified? For my sin and to save me from wrath. Why must he rise again? So I could have life. What is my responsibility? I must be born again. Pastor, what does that mean? Here's what that means. That means you as an individual must understand and confess that you too are a sinner. You must understand and you must confess that Jesus is God, that Jesus did die, that he was buried, that he did resurrect, and that he is able to forgive sins. And I must submit myself to the authority of Christ. I must look at him and by faith and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and I want you to cleanse me from my sin. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I can't make it happen. But I believe that you can. I'm not going to try to be a good boy anymore. I'm not going to try to do this. I'm totally putting myself upon you. When you totally put yourself upon him and have him come into your heart, my friends, he does what he says he would do and he changes our life. Amen. You have to be born again. Well, Pastor, I go to church. Good, great. Pastor, I've been baptized. Great, but it doesn't cleanse you. Pastor, I give a lot of money. Good, come here. But it doesn't help. Pastor, I've helped a lot of people. Great, wonderful. All those things are great. But you as a person have to bow your knee to the authority of Jesus Christ. The world hates him. They hate him. They won't let us talk about him. They won't let us preach about him. They won't let us do anything in public. But God loves the world. And he stands there with open arms waiting for you to receive him. The last point of my message is found in verse number 11 of Romans chapter 5. It's in your bulletin. Paul's writing here, and he says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." You know, there is joy in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Man, I'll tell you, if I could beat it into people, I would beat it into people. I can't. They think there's joy in whatever they're doing. Until you are born again and you come under the saving grace of God, you don't even comprehend how great life can be. Pastor, are you telling me life will be perfect? No. Are you telling me that I'll never get sick? No. Are you telling me I'll be rich? No. Are you telling me I'll never have any problems? No. Are you telling me that I'll never go through tragedy? We've been through more tragedy than you could ever dream. But I will tell you this. That empty hole you got that's deep down in here in your gut, that thing that you have shoved everything in life in to try to fulfill but can't, when you receive Jesus Christ, He fills that hole so wonderful and so powerful that you break out in joy in Jesus Christ. Now and forever. See, most people think that Jesus is just so they can go to heaven. I got news for you. Jesus isn't just so I can go to heaven. Jesus is so I can live on this earth. So I can be blessed now and forever. That's the Easter message. That's our hope. Why must He be crucified? Because of my sin and my wrath. Why must He rise again? So I could have life. Why must I be born again? Because you need that in order to have a relationship with God. It's a joyous message. My mom had surgery. She fell. She broke her shoulder in two places. She fell in Amy's driveway. I think there's a lawsuit coming. It was so funny because she was on her way to Chick-fil-A. That's where all Christians eat. So we called my dad, and my dad was driving up. And I think my dad the whole time thought she fell in Chick-fil-A. Just think about that a second. If you're a poor preacher and somebody's hurt that bad in Chick-fil-A, you 2 + 2 = 4 there, right? So when he shows up, he's like, "Man, what happened there?" I said, "Well, she fell in Amy's." "Amy's? Yeah, really?" I said, "Yeah, let's sue her, amen." But if you've ever had surgery, I don't think the doctor does the final stitch up. The doctor comes out and he tells the family, "Hey, it went great, this or that," and somebody's back in there, and then he goes and then he finishes up. So I've cut you, and we've done the work. And now I come out and I'll say, if you want to be saved today, you can be saved today. You can be saved sitting in that seat. You can have new life in Christ. Nobody else would know other than you would know. You can simply believe in your heart. You can simply say in the quietness of your breath, "Lord Jesus, I believe you are God. I believe you are the Savior. I invite you into my heart to forgive me of all my sin and be my Lord." If you would be willing to do that, and you would do that in a moment, then God would move in you and you would become a habitation. It cannot be that easy. I was 5 years old. Many others were in different places, and we called out by faith, and Jesus Christ changed our lives. See, religion wants to make it hard. You got to crawl on your knees. You got to do all this. You got to do whatever. God never wanted to offer you religion. God offers you a relationship that you can have by faith in Christ. Amen. That's the Easter story. Let's pray.